For the last 2 weeks,
we've been sharing our stories. And we do this periodically because it's a precious thing to hear how God has worked in each other's lives and to see Christ in our history. And stories really give our lives shape. They give our lives meaning. And so I wanted to start out this morning just by giving you a tiny glimpse of a little tiny part of my story as we enter into this discussion about generations and generational grace. My grandfather was a doctor in a small town in Pennsylvania, in eastern Pennsylvania. And he graduated from medical school in around 1930. He was born like in 1901, and he studied, after he graduated from medical school, in Vienna, Austria. And he was in Vienna studying to be an eye surgeon on Kristallnacht, which is that night of broken glass where Nazis in Germany and Austria broke out the windows of Jewish homes and businesses and synagogues all across Germany and all across Austria. And I asked him about that one time. I said, you know, what was it like to be there at that point in time? Did you know that that was happening? What was that like? And he said to me that he heard all kinds of rumors. He didn't personally come across any of that because Vienna was one of the cities where in the Jewish sections they had done that as well. And he said it was just too hard to believe that people would be so destructive and so evil. And I think that's a lot of what happened during that time, is it's so hard to come face to face with that kind of hate and that kind of evil that you don't even want to believe it. Well, my grandparents lived through two world wars, and they lived through the crash in the 20s, and they saved everything. They saved rubber bands. They washed out baggies and reused them. And I just never really quite understood that. But I didn't live through the rough times when things were so scarce like they did. And my grandparents had two daughters, my mother and my aunt Liz. And as many of you know, my mom died suddenly last November on Thanksgiving Day. And both my mom and my aunt are alcoholics. And as I try to understand what the family dynamics might have been that contributed to that, I realize how complex relationships and families can be. And I learned many things from my grandmother. She was a wonderful cook and very organized and a great hostess. But she had a very strong personality, and she wanted things done her way. And so I also learned that there were many areas that I did not want to follow in my grandmother's footsteps. And, you know, as I look back at my mom and my grandmother, I did not learn anything about being a godly woman from either of them. But when I came to faith in college, God provided many other women through the years who invested in me and whom I saw in them Christ and whom I learned how to live out a vibrant faith. And they have impacted me in all kinds of wonderful ways. And so today we're going to spend some time talking about generational differences. We're going to be confronting some generational misunderstandings and misperceptions. And we're going to talk about how that impacts our ability to invest in each other as women. Because what the Bible holds up to us as an example is for women who are older and younger in their faith to share their lives together, to do life together, to invest in each other in healthy, life-giving, God-honoring ways. And as I think about my grandparents' life and my life, there's a huge gap. But when I think about my life and my daughter-in-law's life, because I have two sons, so I didn't have the pleasure of raising a daughter. But I have a daughter-in-law who really is a daughter in love because she's wonderful. When I think of the world in which I grew up and the world in which she grew up, and that's an even bigger gap. And so I think that it really behooves us to spend a little bit of time understanding each other so that we can lay that foundation for healthy relationships between generations. And things have changed more in the last 30 to 50 years than at any other time in history. And so that gap between generations is bigger than it has been in ever. So one of the things that I wanted to start with was in August, as you know, we're getting ready for the Bible study and everything. There's this great article in Parade magazine. Okay, and this tells you which generation I am because I still read magazines and newspapers. But about Chris Elliott, and who is here? He's an actor, and his daughter Abby, and she's 27, and he's 55, and they just talk about some of the differences, and. They ask them each what they wish the other generation knew. And she's a millennial, and he's a boomer. And boomers are moderns, and then millennials are part of the postmoderns in the terminology that we had in our lesson last week. And two of the things that she said, they're both comedians, so I thought this was hilarious. So she says that she wants baby boomers to know, in other words, her dad's generation, that phone calls freak out millennials. If you call us, we assume it's the worst news on the planet. But if you do have to talk on the phone, don't text us and say, call me. And I admit, I've been guilty of that with my kids. And then he says, what he wants millennials to know, that boomers rarely go to artisanal fromageries for a bowl of macaroni and cheese. They also prefer their cupcakes made at home from a box. All boomers are hoarders. Downstairs is immaculate, while upstairs is a wreck, with one room devoted to a massive collection of old Disney movies and a pile of Playmobil crap, because if we have grandkids, they will play with that stuff. And I thought, that's such a great picture. And one of the things, you know, we've kind of looked at some of the generational tendencies and differences. And one thing I do want to say is that really we're not trying to put anyone in a box, but we are trying to identify tendencies in each generation that impact the other generation relationally. And so really what we're doing as we're discussing all this is we're remembering that each one of us are individuals, and you may or may not fit into any of those tendencies, but overall it does really help us to understand how we view the world, because it's completely different. And I think technology is one of those areas that we really see those differences. And then another thing that Chris Elliott, the father, said is that, and he doesn't quite understand this. He says, millennials are often stereotyped as slackers. And what he says is, from what I can tell, not only do millennials work, but they seem to work way more than I did at their age. And I think a lot of boomers are secretly envious of millennials' attitude toward work, because things don't seem like jobs to them. And there isn't the separation of work and daily life as there was in my generation. It just seems to be more a part of life. And most millennials are only going to take jobs that matter to them, that they value, where they feel like they're contributing. And I thought that was also an interesting perspective. So I've invited three of our women from our Bible study to join me up here on this panel. And I'm going to start by asking each one of them to introduce themselves and just tell us one thing that was different or has changed since you grew up. Pam, we'll start with you. Yeah, let me get all those mics for you.
Okay.
We should have enough mics that everyone has one.
So my name's Pam Kelso. And I grew up in the 80s, so I don't know if you can identify with that, but I grew up in the 80s, and both of my parents were working, So that's kind of sums up my childhood. I have a husband, Paxton. We've been married for 12 years, and we have two boys. We have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old. And a fun fact about me is that my husband proposed to me right there. So this room, it didn't have a gym floor when he proposed to me, but this is a special room to me.
Oh, that is special. What's one thing that's changed?
Oh, yeah. For me, I guess personally, I grew up thinking there was black and white because that's how my parents thought. And now I see a lot more gray in life and embrace a lot more gray.
Hmm. Hello, I'm Vanessa Dyke. I'm married to Rome, who many of you know better than me. So I've had a hard time with this lesson in general because I am 40. I was born in 1975, so I can see kind of both, generations, but I think I skew more to the older side because I'm the youngest in my family. My siblings are in their late 40s, so I can relate a lot to the older side and the younger side as well. I remember growing up with my dad, who was born, the Depression era, and at some point in my growing up, we were only allowed to have 4 ice cubes in our cup. And, that is a true story, because he didn't want to overuse the ice, And so I grew up like that, and so that's instilled in me still. And it's funny when I became a mom and, a wife and a mom in that order, that thing comes out of me in my parenting, sometimes I'm really strict with boundaries and I'm not quite sure why. I haven't thought that through. But, of course, what's instilled in you in childhood comes out. And so that's interesting to me that I did grow up with the black and white absolutes, and so I find it different now that there are a lot of gray areas and a lot of questioning the reasons why behind something, and so that interests me as a 40-year-old.
Am I on?
I'm on.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah.
I think the significant point in my life was when I was 21 and trusted in Christ. Because I was not raised in a home where God or Christ or church were relevant unless our neighbors made us go. So when I trusted in Christ at 21, I started reading the Bible cover to cover over and over and wanted to devote the rest of my life to God since I'd wasted 21 years, that the locust had eaten. So to me, I look at things more, this is what God says versus not, as opposed to generational. So I really loved this lesson because it helped me to open my eyes to see there really are differences. Mm-hmm. It's not just all black and white. Growing up,
And what's your name, anyway?
Oh, Lorna Bird. And you had a...
Yeah, that's okay. And just tell us a little bit about your family, because I know you have daughters.
Okay, yes. I have 5 children, 4 girls and a boy. I had 5 children in 5.5 years. So I can identify with those of you who have little kids. I was there forever. And now I have 7 grandchildren as well. And it's a total different opportunity to touch lives for Christ. Difference-wise, I keep losing my thought. I got it back again. The biggest difference from when I was growing up to now, I think, is morality. What was done in secret in my generations now is flaunted, and it's not secret at all. So it's pretty shocking to me, what is accepted as normal today.
Well, thank you. Thank you all for that. And I know one of the questions that I had sent out, I sent out most of these questions early on so that everyone would have a chance to think about it, was can you recall a specific time where you felt disconnected with another generation? And what happened and how did you feel?
I started teaching junior high when I was 23, fresh out of college, and I had my first generational misunderstanding. I always wear comfortable shoes, and so I was teaching, walking around the room, and one of my students who was 12, you know, just probably 10 years younger, but still, you know, just looked at my shoes and said, "Oh, Miss Lehigh," that was my maiden name, "those shoes are tight." And I was like, No, they're not tight. They feel really good, you know. And so I know that's probably not exactly the example you're looking for, but I just realized that, wow, you know, in 10 years, there's such a change in language.
Yeah.
And I felt like I needed a translator. You know, looking back, I was young myself, but at that time in my life, I already felt kind of old and displaced from the next generation coming up. So, and that's just a 10-year difference, you know. Yeah. So it's amazing how quickly things change, such as language like that, mm-hmm. and how foreign it can be to someone who's even, you know, grown up in Texas in the same place. So. Mm-hmm.
I think that's a great example, because that's one of the things that changes, is that we all have our catchphrases generationally, and we it's hard to understand. You need to have someone explain things to us sometimes. Pam, how about you? Did anything come to mind?
Yeah, I thought about this for a while. I was in college, and we went to visit my future grandmother-in-law, so my husband's grandmother, and we were sitting with her, and we were having a very rare spiritual conversation with her because we weren't certain that she was a believer. And at the time, I had a really wonderful mentor in college, and so we're having this conversation with Paxton's grandmother. I was describing my mentor and how she had shared about her failed marriage and some hard things that she went through. And his grandmother said, "Oh, I hate it when people do that. That's inappropriate, and that's not a place to share that kind of information." And I had thought I must have said something wrong. You know, I felt very shameful for even mentioning that kind of conversation with her. And so it definitely showed me that her generation values privacy, and sometimes at all costs.
Yeah,
that was hard. I couldn't identify with that.
Yeah, that's another great example.
Mm-hmm. My example was shortly after I became a Christian. I lived in the Dallas area. I was visiting churches. I had friends who lived out of town who invited me out to play racquetball. And so I'm in a t-shirt, shorts, tennis shoes, sweaty, playing racquetball. We were together all day. And then they said, "Do you want to visit our church?" And I said, no, I'm not dressed, you know, appropriately to go to church." "Oh, that doesn't mind. Nobody's going to care how you look. Just go ahead and come. They're just going to be so glad to have you there." And I'm a new Christian, right? So I believed them. And and I'll never forget, I walked into the church, and older ladies just glared at me like, "How dare you set foot in this church in shorts, t-shirt, and tennis shoes?" And we were singing. I really didn't have a chance to go up to him and say, "I've been playing racquetball. You know, I'm sorry, I'm just a visitor. You know, I'm not really a heathen." But, you know, I'll never forget that.
Yeah, that's another great example. Yeah. Okay, well, as you think about, you know, just the relationships between women, older or younger, what are some of the things, Pam, that you would look for in a mentor?
I would look for someone who has an apparent love for Jesus. I mean, that would be the first thing, because I would be looking for a spiritual mentor, mostly. And obviously someone who is spiritually deep, not just someone who looked good on the outside and had all the right church answers, but someone who really walked with Jesus. And I think I can say this on behalf of my generation, too. I'm drawn to people who are willing to be transparent and who have lived life and have are willing to share that and be open about how God's working in their life. So I would want to pair up with someone who would be willing to do that. I think I would also want to be with someone who's fun and who's warm and approachable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. And Vanessa, you know, since you're in between, you can either go mentee or mentor.
I always think I need a mentor still, so I'll speak to that that angle. I always try to look for someone who is authentic, just, you know, real. It doesn't seem like she has it perfectly all together, because I know I don't have it all together, and that's very hard to, you know, try to relate to someone who seems to have all the right answers, and the life seems to be perfect. But yet a deep, deep knowledge of the Word of God, because I think there is, you know, the Bible does tell us there's a call to teach others and make disciples that way. So I'd love to have deep conversations with someone about the Word of God. To grow that way spiritually. And someone who has time, you know, who seems like she has time. So many women are so busy with their kids or their grandkids, and so that's almost kind of a turnoff for me, because I don't want to feel like a bother to someone. So someone who's approachable and seems like she has some time to give to me.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And Lorna, how about you?
Vanessa answered it in your lecture. When you said, follow Christ, and then look around and see who else is around. Mm-hmm. And that really, really touched my heart. Because I think that's what you do, whether you're looking for a mentor or hoping to be available to a mentee, is find someone whose heart loves the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I've also, in my experience, for both mentors and mentees, it's a mutual thing. If I'm encouraging you in some area of your life, you're encouraging me in some area of my life. And since I'm the elder statesman up here, I want to remind you, we all go through different seasons of life. And as I'm entering the season of grandmother, retired husband, etc., I'm looking for ladies who are on the path one or two steps ahead of me that can mutually encourage me as I enter that season of life.
Yeah, and also you're probably looking for those who are one or steps behind you as well, because really our example is, you know, we all need both Pauls and Timothys in our life. You know, those who are ahead of us and those who are a few steps behind us as well. Okay, so what are some things that would make a relationship work well? And we'll just call it a mentoring relationship. You know, from your perspective, Pam, as a younger woman, what would make things go well in a relationship with a mentor?
I would say someone who has time, like you said, and is willing to be maybe flexible, so that there's not a hard and fast time. Like, we will meet at this time on this day every week, because with the life stage of having young children, sometimes that needs to move. And so I would say that's important. It would go well if you would be flexible and both parties would be flexible. And I think it would go really well, like you said about Scripture, is that if the encouragement and the admonishment is rooted in Scripture, and not just in how they do things or their opinion or their preference or their bent, but this is what the Bible says, because we need that poured into us. So I think that would really serve the relationship well.
Mm-hmm. Great. Anything to add, Vanessa or Lorna?
Also, there should be some vulnerability, I think, on each side, and also teachability, which was brought up in our small group, that even the mentor can be taught from the younger, as you said, you know, so teachability on both sides would help it go well.
Not judgmental and not critical.
Yeah.
Some people have a, I know everything, I'm smarter than everybody else attitude, and I think that would hinder the relationship from the beginning. Or, and it can be on the younger person's side too, like, I can't believe you said that to me. You know, makes you feel bad that you suggested it. So I think that we need to have a love and acceptance of one another, and willingness to listen to whatever you know, the other person has to say.
Yeah, I think respecting each other and loving each other, and then what you said earlier too, Lorna, just a sense that both people are going to really benefit from the relationship. It's a mutuality, you know, that it's more of a exchange of information, of learning both ways. I think that really does make a difference too. Okay, so who should be more adaptive to the other generation? Older women or younger women? What do y'all think? Lorna, we're going to start it with you.
Yeah, I was going to say, Lorna can go first.
Well, the PC answer is, we're older and wiser, so we should be more adaptive. The
non-PC answer is they're supposed to be submissive, so they should be adaptive. But I think the reality is it depends on the personality. It depends on the topic. It depends on the relationship that you have.
Yeah, that's a good answer. Anything to add, Pam or Vanessa? Yeah, I think personally, that it's the older generation's responsibility to really look at what we lose if we don't adapt. And we stand to lose a great deal. I mean, the gospel needs to be passed on from generation to generation. And so I think there needs to be give both ways, but especially from my generation. So, okay. So, let's see. Our next question is, what have you learned that will help you be a more effective mentor to younger women? And again, we'll start here with you, Lorna. What have you learned, like, in this lesson or just in your interactions with your daughters? Or what are some of the things you've learned that have made you be a more effective mentor?
God loves me. God has forgiven me. God cares about me. God has invested in my life since I was 21 with the love of many, many women. And he didn't just do it so I can sit here and say, I'm on the podium. I'm cool. He did it so that I can share with others the encouragement that he has given me to others. And one additional thing I've learned is that once you hit a certain age, that doesn't mean you can quit. That many older women are ignored or feel ignored or check out or develop other activities and interests and no longer stay involved with younger ladies. And I think as long as we are alive and have a foot on the planet, God has something for us. And among that is to pass on the wisdom and experiences, whether right or wrong, to the next generation so they can learn from it.
Great. Mm-hmm. Vanessa?
And that's exactly right. You're speaking Titus 2 right there, where Paul admonishes the older women not to be slanderers or gossips or given to too much wine, but to teach, train the younger women what is good, you know, to stay at home and train their children. And so there's a direct biblical admonishment for us. Can you repeat the question? I'm having a senior moment out here as well.
Well, okay, in your interactions with younger women, what have you learned that make you a better, more responsive mentor?
I personally just had sort of a spiritual renewing and awakening later in my life after I got married, and I was trained in the Word, and that's just helped me so much with my confidence. So there's a direct correlation for knowing the Word of God and having the confidence then to pour it out on someone else, not as a know-it-all, but in grace and in truth. And I think what I've realized the most is the depth of my own depravity as a sinful woman, and how I can't be judgmental on someone else because, you know, even the scripture says, take the log out of your own eye before you're going to, you know, take the speck out of someone else's. But, there's a balance there. You know, we need to speak the truth of God's word in love, but at the same time recognize that we don't have it all together either. So I've learned a lot in the last few years and continue to learn. As Lorna said, it's a never-ending process. Mm-hmm. And like Mary's been alluding to, we look for people older to bring us along, and then we look for people younger so we can bring them along on this journey of faith.
Mm-hmm. How about you, Pam? Anything?
I mean, I kind of feel like the younger one in the relationship, so I don't know if I have a lot to add to that, but
well, from your perspective, what have you learned in interacting with older women then that have helped the relationship flourish?
I feel like I always am wanting to soak up their life experiences and the wisdom and the things that God has taught them through their own experience so that I can look into that and see his character and see if there's anything that I can apply in the same way that would work well for me and go well with me too. And so I feel like in our leader circle, when this is finished and we get together as leaders and plan for the next week, you know, that's my time where I just feel like I'm in this multi-generational group, and I love it because there's variety of different mm-hmm. personalities mm-hmm. and age groups and how you guys approach the word and different experiences you've had. So it's wonderful just to kind of sit in there and be a sponge in a lot of ways to hear mm-hmm. God's word spoken, it being applied, and then feeling admonished just simply by hearing what they're learning and what they've experienced mm-hmm. in the road ahead or mm-hmm. haven't gone yet.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you, Pam. I think one of the things I've learned, too, is just how to ask good questions and to listen, you know, because that's a huge thing. I have a tendency to want to fix the problem or to offer all this great wisdom, which isn't really so great. And so if I can listen well and really ask follow-up questions that really bring us into a deeper level of communication and intimacy, then that goes a long way toward making those relationships really vibrant and healthy and really meaningful for both of us. And I want to thank you, Pam and Vanessa and Lorna. And let me close us in prayer. And thank you all for being here and participating in this panel. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, how grateful we are that you have given us each other generationally into each other's lives in meaningful and significant ways. Father, how grateful we are that you have brought into our lives those women who are farther along in their spiritual journeys and also those women who are not as far along, so that we can see Christ in each other in ways that are significant and that matter for your kingdom work. Father, we pray that if we have perspectives, or as we think about this and as we talk through this, if we have perspectives that you need to change, we pray that you would change them. We pray for your hand to be upon us generationally so that we can understand each other in a way that would produce much fruit in our relationships. And we ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Yeah.